I once read somewhere, someone was talking about God's forgiveness. And they made the statement, that's God's job. And while that may appeal to us, not only is that an inaccurate, condescending view of God, it's also totally false. That's not God's job, to forgive us. Just a personal observation. I believe it's impossible to appreciate God's goodness until you understand something of His severity. You cannot appreciate or understand God's mercy until you understand His righteousness and how totally undeserving we are. In the closing days of the Old Testament biblical period that we refer to as the period of the judges, there's a fascinating story about the birth of a child who was named Ichabod. Maybe you remember the story. The Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence, was at Shiloh. And hovering over this gold-covered box was the physical manifestation of God in His glory. Later, in Israel's history, during the period of captivity, a word would be coined that designated that presence. It's the word Shekinah, and it means that which dwells. In the story of Ichabod, the perennial enemies of God's people, the Philistines, had become once again strong and oppressive. Because God's people had become sinful, Israel went to battle against them and was defeated, lost 4,000 men in the battle. And rather than returning to God in repentance, the people decided to come back and to take the Ark of the Covenant with them in the battle, thinking that it would rescue them. And the results, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. In verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, who was the current judge, Hophni and Phinehas, who, by the way, were one of the sources of Israel's problems because of their rebellion against God and their father, Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And the story continues. Phinehas' wife, who was late into her pregnancy, went into labor whenever she received news of her husband's death, and she delivered a male child. And she'll die as a result of her labor in delivering the child, and in her depression, the only thing that she would say is, "Name him Ichabod." Since most of the names in this time period and in the Old Testament are rather strange to our ears, we don't know if that's a strange name or not, because there are really some strange names in the Old Testament, aren't there? And by the way, if the world stands long enough, people will look back at our era and also say the same thing about certain names. But we don't know if that's a strange or weird name or not, but the name means the glory is gone. Literally, no glory. The glory is gone. And she died. Sad story. But the overall implications are even sadder. God has left. He's no longer with Israel. Later the text will say in this same context, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. What are we to learn from this story? Well, I'm sure there are numerous lessons, but the one that jumps out at me is that sometimes the only way that God can get our attention is to leave. God is saying, they're ignoring me, they act like I don't exist, they won't listen to what I say, I'll leave and I'll take my blessings with me, and then let's see if they notice that I'm gone. God had blessed Israel. You know the story. He had led them by the hand like a child out of captivity in Egypt. He had provided for them in the wilderness. He had protected them. He had given them a home. He had given them security. He had provided for their every need. And what did they give him in return? Well, they served other gods. They left him. And finally, he left them. And it occurs to me that when we're in a relationship to God, we're the ones who leave first. And God tries to get our attention. But failing to get our attention, a time will come where he'll leave. The Ark of the Covenant will later be returned to Israel. And later in Israel's history, during the dark days of captivity, Ezekiel will proclaim a vision that God has given to him in chapters 9 through 11. And that vision focused around the temple in Jerusalem, which by this time housed the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah, the accompanying glory of God. And as Ezekiel watches, the glory of God leaves the temple, the Holy of Holies. And it goes out to the east gate of the Lord's house. And then it went up from the middle of the city, which is where the temple stood, and it stood on the mountain, it says, which is on the east side of the city. And Ezekiel is watching this happen. And from that lofty summit, God looks back over the city where he had chosen to place his name. And after just a brief respite there, he leaves. And Ezekiel sees him disappear. And Ezekiel then has the sad task of going to those early captives in Babylon. By this time, there had already been one wave of captives that had been taken away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes to those captives in Israel, and he delivers this message. God is gone. I saw him leave. And he witnesses what God had caused him to see. And God will explain to Ezekiel why he left in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2. Son of man, you're living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. And then Ezekiel will tell us what it meant in this situation that God had left. God will then say, I want people to know what's about to happen now that I've left. Pack your most precious possessions in a sack and go out in the daylight and sit with your sack until darkness falls. Then dig a hole in the wall of the city and crawl through that hole with your sack on your back. Put a blindfold over your eyes. And people are going to assemble and they're going to ask you what you're doing. And when they do, then you say, this is what will happen to the leader of Israel. Enemies will overtake the city. The king will try to escape with his family by night. But he'll be captured. And when he is captured, he'll be shackled. His sons will be killed before his eyes. And then they'll take a hot poker and put it in his eyes and put his eyes out. A short time later, every one of these things in exact detail came to pass. Nebuchadnezzar returned. He totally destroyed the city. He totally destroyed the temple. The day God left was a sad day. 70 long, horrible years in captivity. People wished they had listened, but now they had to pay a price. And now go with me to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul will continually remind even the Gentiles, his converts, of the fact that the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and numerous other places in the early chapters of Romans. And if you'd like, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The setting is here that this is the last time that Jesus will visit the temple in Jerusalem. Matthew 23. The The Pharisees have abandoned their efforts to find legitimate accusations against him, and now they're just trying to find some way to put him to death. Chapter 22, verse 46, from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Then Jesus publicly delivers a series of scathing rebukes, calling the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hypocrites, whited sepulchers. And his parting words as he leaves the temple is recorded in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. You hear what he's saying? God is leaving. For I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away. The day that God left, Jesus has left the building. He depicts the devastation that will soon come to the city and to the temple. In chapter 24, continuing, when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings, do you see all these things, he asked? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And of course, that happened exactly as he said. In AD 70, the Roman general Titus, who would later become the emperor, will come and totally destroy the city and the temple. Reluctantly, I might add, destroying the temple. In fact, he tried his very best to save the temple. But his soldiers were so angry at what had taken place over the last several months that he couldn't control them. And they set the temple on fire and the temple was burned. And every stone was literally taken off of that temple because between those stones and the mortar, they had put gold in the mortar. And they pulled those stones down, every single one of them, melted the mortar down to get the gold out of it. And so no two stones were left on another in that temple. Now, let's make an application of all this. I think it wouldn't be too difficult to make an application to our country, America the beautiful. God has shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. And what is America doing to show its gratitude? We're pushing God out. What must God do to turn America back to him? Maybe leave? But that's not where I'm going. That's not the application I want to make. I'm going to Romans chapter 1. I want to make an application to individuals. And as concerned as I am about our country, to be really honest with you, I'm more concerned about you. And I'm more concerned about me as individuals than I am our country. Three times in this section of Scripture, God gave them over to certain things. Shameful desires, or sinful desires, shameful lusts, and a depraved mind to do things that they ought not to do. And if you persist in ignoring and disobeying God on an individual basis, he will leave. You realize that our bodies are God's temple today, and he dwells in us. And we're encouraged numerous ways and numerous times not to quench the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit, and to follow the Spirit, to follow the Spirit's leadings in our lives, to listen to God's Word, which is the sword of the Spirit. But if we persist in ignoring what God says to us and disobeying God, he will leave. Chapter 2, verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness should lead you to repentance? Continuing in verse 5, But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. By the way, to whom is he writing this? This whole epistle. He's writing it to Christians, is he not? He says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistent in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. In all of this, what do we see? We see that even God's mercy has its limits. That there is a time when God has tried to get our attention and tried to get us to follow him, and we consistently persist in following our own ways and ignoring what he has to say to us, that God will leave. And then we have our scripture reading that Gary had for us this morning. And does that, every time I read this, and it reoccurred to me as he was reading this, how incredibly sad this is. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called you, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I will turn and laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Can you believe that God is saying this? And you're telling me that it's God's business, it's God's job to forgive? Maybe God doesn't know his job. You suppose that's the problem? Or maybe we don't know God well enough. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me and I will not answer. They will look for me, but they'll not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But then he always, doesn't he? He always puts the light at the end, doesn't he? But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to lose patience with me. I need God. I don't want him to leave me. I don't want him to give up on me, nor do I want him to give up on you. And we have a choice. God left Israel in 1 Samuel 7. He says, it was a long time. 20 years in all that the ark was gone, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. But he wouldn't listen. It was a long time, 20 years in all. God left. Samuel told them to put their sin away and repent, and God would come back. They did. And while they were in that assembly and Samuel was talking to them, Philistines attacked them once again. And this time the Lord delivered them without their lifting a sword. And Samuel took a stone and he set it up as a memorial to what had just happened. Because God was back with them. And he named the stone Ebenezer, which means, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Can you say that in your life? I'm saying to you that you can say that. The Lord has brought you here. It is by God's grace that we are here. Can you hear God speaking to your heart? Does God's word reach into you and convict you that there are some things in your life that you need to change, then God is trying to talk to you. He's trying to get you to follow Him. Are you responding to His call? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to become a Christian today. Whatever the message is, it's certainly this much. Follow me rather than your own ways. Are you responding to the Lord's call this morning as He calls out to you? The Lord doesn't want to leave the building. He's trying to get your attention. How's He doing? While we stand and sing.